All right, well, here we are this morning, or at least here you are this morning, and where am I? I'm on the screen somewhere. This was not the way that I had it planned when this week began. But here I am again in a situation where I've been exposed to somebody with COVID, and I'm having to quarantine. It's my grandson, actually, and so I'd just ask, first of all, would you pray for my grandson that he's going to have a very minor case and get over this very, very quickly. But then secondly, I just want to say thank you to our media team, and I'm really glad for the time that we spent investing over these last couple of years in really beefing up our media ministry to where we're able to do something like this today. Not the way that I want to do church, not necessarily the way that you want to do church, but it is the best that we have right now. So with that being said, now you understand, where has Pastor Tommy been all morning? Well, he's watching right along with you right now. Well, let's go to our word this morning. We're in this series that we're talking about the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6. By now, you've probably got most of this memorized, but let's just begin reading again at the 13th verse. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we'll just stop right there. Just as a reminder very quickly, we started off with the belt of truth because we know that Satan's first attack against us is a lie, and we've got to be equipped with the truth. Then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, where which we protect our heart. We talked about our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So we've got to always be ready to give an answer to every man regarding the hope that we have. And aren't you glad, again, that the gospel is good news? It's good news that we're able to share with other people. Then we talked about the shield of faith, whereby we're able to quench all the fiery arrows of the enemy, the darts that the enemy throws against us. And then last week, we talked about the helmet of salvation, protecting our mind, noting that the battlefield is the mind. And so very important that we protect our mind. Now, up to this point, all of the armor that we've been talking about is primarily defensive in nature. The enemy's taking a swipe against our head, we've got a helmet of salvation to protect us. If he's jabbing at our heart, we've got the breastplate of righteousness to protect us. If he's throwing his flaming arrows and darts in our direction, we've got a shield of faith that we can hold up and fend those off. But at some point, we realize that in any battle, you've got to move beyond just defensive and you've got to get into the offensive side. No battle is ever won just because people defended the fort. At some point, you got to take it to the enemy. Somebody once said that the best defense is a good offense. And so we need a good offense. And that reminds me really of something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. Maybe you remember that. He was talking about his church. And he said that he was going to build a church. And he said that when his church was established, that the gates of hell were not going to be able to stand against it. Now, most of us understand that gates are not an offensive weapon. They are defensive in nature. Nobody ever drove a gate off into battle. You might drive a tank into battle, but you're not going to drive a gate into battle. Nobody ever shot a gate. You shoot a gun. You shoot a cannon. You shoot some kind of a howitzer or whatever it is. But nobody shoots a gate. A gate is a defensive weapon. And what Jesus is saying is my church is going to be advancing. My kingdom is going to be advancing. My kingdom is on the march. My kingdom is on the offensive. And whenever it encounters the defensive structures that the enemy has set up, we're rolling over them. It's not going to be able to stand against us. And so we begin to understand by that it's not enough just to have a defensive armor. we've got to have something to go on the offensive. And there are two offensive weapons that are listed here by the Apostle Paul. There is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then there is prayer, all kinds of prayer and supplications that we're supposed to be making at all times. This morning, I want us to look at the first of those offensive weapons, and that is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, earlier, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about faith, and we described the shield of faith, and we said that it was called a door. That was the common way that people described it. It was a big rectangular shield that people held. And the point that I was making was, as Paul is writing these Ephesians, he's writing to people who are very familiar with Roman culture. They were very familiar with the Roman army. They had seen the soldiers. They knew how they fought. So they understood when he was talking about the shield of faith. Well, likewise, they fully understood what Paul was talking about when he talks about this sword. The word that he's using here is the Roman word for the gladius. There were a couple different kinds of swords, but this is the one that Paul's referring to, the gladius. The gladius was a double-edged blade, somewhere between 12 and 20 inches long. And so it's really not this big three musketeers kind of a sword. It was something very small and very quick. In fact, it was designed for hand-to-hand combat, that when the army are engaging and they're in close contact, that you don't have room for a big swinging sword. So what have you got? You got this small, very quick, easy-to-use gladius, this smaller sword, but it was so important. It was a matter of life and death that soldier knew how to use his weapon well. So Paul then says, like that Roman soldier has his gladius, that we've got to have our sword, our gladius, our weapon that we can use to take it to the enemy. But the question becomes, what kind of, he calls it the Word of God, but what is the definition of word here? In Greek, there are two words that are used to define word. There is the Greek word logos and the Greek word rhema. Logos is just simply defined as the written word. That's the ink on the page. You're reading a book, there's ink on a page, it's words on a page, it's the logos. But then there was another word that the early church had, that the Greeks had to describe the word, and it was this word rhema. And when you use the word rhema, it had a little different meaning to it. It wasn't just words on a page, but it was, well, sometimes it's defined as like the spoken word, but it's not just spoken like verbal. It's not just I heard it, so it's therefore rhema, but it's I heard it like as in I heard it. It's like I heard it as in I got it. It's when the written word becomes alive, and it really begins to take on meaning for us. Bill Gothard, some of you recognize that name, he defines a rhema as a verse or portion of scripture that the Holy Spirit brings to a person's attention with application to a current situation or need for direction. And I would dare say that most of us in this room today, we've been there. We've experienced when the logos becomes the rhema. When you're reading your Bible, maybe you're just doing daily devotionals, you're not really looking for anything, or maybe you're facing a problem and you're God, I've got to have an answer. And so we open up our word, we open up the Bible, we begin to read the scripture, and it's like we get to this verse of scripture, we get to this phrase, we get to this word, and all of a sudden, it's like it just takes off in our spirit, and the Holy Ghost just quickens that to us, and we're like, man, where did this come from? I've read this passage of scripture dozens of times in my life. I've never picked up on this. I've never noticed this. I've never really recognized it, but now I get it. It means something, and all of a sudden, you have an application, and when you have that aha kind of moment, when the logos becomes the rhema, all of a sudden, it's a faith-building experience to bolster you in the battle against the enemy, and it's like, man, I'm ready to go to war now. I am ready. I'm not going to get defeated in this thing because I know what God's Word says for me, and so my prayer for you is that we don't just know the logos, but that we experience the rhema, because that's really where we're going to be successful in the battle. So let's talk about this rhema word, this word of God as a sword. And if you've ever watched the Olympics or you watch the Three Musketeers or any other kind of a show where you've got folks that are sword fighting, you realize that a sword can be used both offensively and defensively. First of all, it can be used defensively. Somebody's, you know, coming in at you, and what are you doing? You've got your sword, and you're. I know this isn't a very good sword fight right here, but it's kind of hard to sword fight all by yourself. But I'm sword fighting, and so I've got my sword here, and I'm knocking off the things, the attacks of the enemy. But there comes those moments where it's like, now it's time for me to go in for the kill. And so now I'm going on the offensive with my sword. And so that's how we ought to look at this word, this sword, this word of God that we've been given, this sword that is the word of God. And first of all, notice with me that we can use it as a defensive weapon. Perhaps the best biblical example of using the word of God as a defensive weapon when Satan's coming in and attacking us is found in Matthew chapter 4. It's the story of the temptation of Jesus Christ, where the enemy's coming up against him. In fact, why don't we just take a moment and just read that. Matthew chapter 4, begin reading at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now that's kind of hard for some of us to get anyhow. Most of us don't want to live in the wilderness, and we don't understand why the Spirit would lead us into the wilderness. But sometimes the Spirit of the Lord's got a thing that he wants to teach us, and the only way we're going to ever learn it is in the wilderness. But that's another message for another day. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." It's interesting to notice here. The devil's already picking up on Jesus' defense. And so Jesus is going, "No, can't do that because it is written." And Satan says, "Okay, well then let me give you an it is written. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to them, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." I mean, I want you to see what's going on here. I mean, we've got a sword fight. Jesus is using the sword. He's knocking off, deflecting what the enemy says. The enemy's trying to take the word of God and twist it around and use it against Jesus and go on the attack. And Jesus comes back defensively saying, "No, that's not the way it works." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. And so here we find that every time that the enemy brings attack against Jesus, trying to tempt him to satisfy something within his flesh, that Jesus countered it with an "it is written." He pulled out the scripture. He says, "No, that's not how I live my life. I live my life based on the word of God. This is what God's word tells me I'm supposed to do." And so he uses an "it is written." If it worked for Jesus, folks, I think it'll work for us as well. We need to get the word of God hidden deeply in our spirit, so that whenever we're facing temptation, I mean, whatever it might be, that we know what the word of God says, and we're like, I'm not doing that. I'm not going, because I know what God says. So, you know, sometimes we, different people face all kinds of temptation. Maybe yours is you get mad, you lose your temper, and you say things that you shouldn't say. Well, there's an answer for that. The Word of God. We need to have the Word of God ready to use it. Maybe your temptation is to be greedy or to be selfish, or maybe you fall into temptation from time to time to indulge in sexual immorality, or maybe you are tempted to gossip or to cheat or to complain or to worry. I hope there's not any worriers in here. I hate to tell you, but that's a sinful way to respond to your circumstances. But it's a temptation that we have to fall into. Maybe some of you, when you get into a tight space, when you're under stress, the temptation is to go to self-medicate, whether it be drugs or alcohol. Maybe when you get in a bind, you get tempted to lie, say something that's not really true. Whatever the temptation might be, I want to tell you, when you face the temptation, what we need is to have the Word of God that we can use as that defensive weapon, knock that temptation away, say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to do whatever it is that the enemy's trying to get us to do. Why? Because I know what God's Word says. And we speak the Word of God, and we proclaim the Word of God, and we exercise the Word of God in our lives. We meditate on that scripture until the temptation begins to fade away. Now, notice something else there in that scripture in Matthew. I pointed it out when I was reading it earlier, and that is that Satan also quoted scripture. How many of you figured out that Satan knows his Bible? In fact, I'm afraid Satan knows his Bible better than some of you know your Bible. And because of that, he is a master at taking scripture and using it out of context and twisting it around and trying to make it mean something that God never intended it for it to mean. And so when Satan starts to misquote scripture, we need to have enough Word of God inside of us that we're able to say, whoa, you're taking that out of context. That's not what the scripture's supposed to be about. That you're using that in an entirely different meaning than God originally intended. And I'm not falling for that, because I know 3, 4, 5 other scriptures that tell me that that's not the direction that I'm supposed to go. The only way you can do that is if you've hidden God's Word in your heart. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And we need to hide that word. The Bible talks about that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That we know the word, we're able to rightly divide it, we're able to rightly and accurately apply it to the situations of our lives. And so the only way you're going to know the word and be able to use it in a defensive manner is if you have been hiding it in your heart. You've been memorizing it. And so we need to study and know the word. Secondly, not only do we use it defensively, but we need to go on the offense. So let's talk about this Word of God as an offensive weapon. And there are basically 3 applications that I want to mention this morning. First of all, that we can use the Word of God offensively to expose deeds of darkness, to expose the devil, to expose what Satan's trying to do. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're looking at the book of Ephesians here, where we're finding this armor of God. Back up one chapter, we're told that we're not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, we're even supposed to expose them. Not to participate in darkness, but to expose the deeds of darkness. How do you do that? Someone comes along, they're trying to get you to go in the wrong direction. Maybe they don't know it's the wrong direction. Maybe they've never really met God. They don't have an encounter with Jesus. They don't know the Word of God. They're just living the way the rest of the world is living. They're doing things the way that they want to do things. But when they encounter us, we know, because we've got the Word hidden in our heart, we know that that's not right. And so what do? We say, no, I'm not going to do that, because I live based on the principles of the Word of God, and God's Word teaches me, and we're able to expose the Word of God to that individual, and by doing so, we expose their works and deeds of darkness. So the psalmist said in Psalm 119, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He goes on and says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it's our obligation to inform people of the difference in light and darkness, right and wrong. And if somebody is saying to us, well, this is okay, this is all right, we need to be able to say, no, this is what the Word of God says about it. And again, let me just be real careful to say here that I'm not just talking about when our worldly friends try to get us to do the wrong thing, but even sometimes people that have been Christians, have been in the church, who should know better, but somehow they're misled. We need to know the Word of God so that we can expose darkness. Secondly, we use the Word of God offensively to refuse or to refute worldly philosophies and false religions. We're inundated. The lies that the enemy has packaged up come at us in so many different directions. All kinds of worldly philosophies. Ephesians 3:18, again, right here in the book of Ephesians, where we're finding this armor of God, Ephesians 3:18 says, they are darkened in their understanding because of the ignorance that is in them. You know, Jesus challenged the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious systems of his day. He recognized that they were false, they were wrong, and he challenged them on certain points. The Apostle Paul, the other writers of the New Testament, as they're engaging in culture, going from city to city, bringing this good news of Jesus, they would engage idolatry, they would engage all kinds of hedonistic worship and just all kinds of things. What did they do? They addressed it. They dealt with it. They brought the Word of God to bear. This is what God's Word says. This is God's plan. This is God's desire. And so they would use the Word of God to challenge that. And today, we really are, inundated with all kinds of just demonically led philosophies. Evolution, materialism, moral relativism. In other words, that means that there's no such thing as an absolute right or wrong. It's just, you know, whatever the circumstances are, might be right for you and wrong for me. That's the kind of philosophies that we're hit with. How about secular humanism that tells us that man is the center of everything and, you know, God doesn't even exist. So since we're the middle and we're the center and we're all what it's all about, then we ought to be able to do anything that we want to do that makes us happy. And these are the philosophies of the world, but the Word of God addresses that. And we have to be able to take the Word of God and apply it to these things. Not only these philosophies, but even false religions, whether it be Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, atheism, neo-paganism. We need to be able to say, this is what the Word of God says. And then again, as I mentioned earlier, we're not just talking about sinners. We're not just talking about lost people. But sometimes we've got to use the Word of God against some philosophies that have entered even into Christian culture, where people have taken Scripture and misused it and misapplied it and taught things that really aren't true. I mean, churches that are trying to tell us that there is no hell. Churches that are trying to tell us that there's, you know, all kinds of ways that you can get to heaven. It's not just through being a Christian that all the religions of the world somehow lead you to God. And that is so contradictory to what God's Word says. We need to know the Word of God so that we can dismiss that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy talks about evil men and imposters who will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's talking about false teachers, false prophets within the church. We need to know the Word of God. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. He says, brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. And then one final thing, and I'm going to close, and that is, thirdly, we take the Word of God offensively when we preach the gospel of salvation. We just really need to get evangelical. We need to be on the offensive when it comes to winning the lost into the kingdom of God and sharing the Word of God. Again, we're going to have to know it. You're going to have to know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to know that there is none righteous, no, not one. We need to know that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, there's the good news, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if any man shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. We know these scriptures, and we're able to share them with people and invite them to experience the love of God to experience the salvation that changed our lives. I'm going to close here in just one moment. Let me just share with you a warning about the Word of God. This is spiritual warfare that we're involved in. We didn't read it this morning, but we've read it in previous weeks. The preceding verses that talk about how that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We've got to remember when we're using the Word of God here and we're going on the offensive, we've got to remember who we're going on the offensive with or against what we are using the Word of God. Maybe I'm not being clear yet. Let me put it this way. Have you ever had anybody that tried to beat you over the head with the Scripture? I'm not talking about literally picked up a Bible and hit you in the head. But they use the Word of God for their own reasons, and they used it against you because they thought that they had some kind of spiritual, moral high ground, and you felt like you got beat up by the Word of God. I don't think that when we experience the Word of God that we should come out of experiencing or feeling like we've been beaten up. I think we ought to go through an experience like that and come out of feeling like we've been loved on. As I was thinking about that, I was reminded of an article that I read. It's been a couple of weeks ago by Joseph Matera. Some of you may recognize the name Joseph Matera. He's a pastor, an apostle. I think he lives in New York. He's actually been here, ministered to us here, and ministered to our Hispanic church as well. And I'm on his mailing list, and several weeks ago, I got an article that he put out, and man, I was like, man, I need to save that. I just kind of put it in that save folder. And I was reminded of that as I was studying for this message today. And he wrote this article, and this is the title. He said, 10 Ways We Weaponize the Bible. And I'm not going to give you all 10 ways, but can I just share with you a couple of ways that we can wrongly use the Scripture and therefore weaponize the Bible? First of all, we weaponize the Bible when we use the Bible to judge one lifestyle and overlook many other sinful lifestyles that don't offend us. So if you're just using the Bible and the only thing you can do is preach against one sinful lifestyle, it may well be that you are weaponizing the Scriptures, particularly if you're just kind of overlooking, well, yeah, I know you got that going on in your life. I'm not going to talk about gossips today because, you know, we all gossip, but I'm going to talk about that because we're not that. If that's the way you use the Word of God, then you're weaponizing the Bible. Number two, we weaponize the Bible when we marginalize people because of their unbiblical political beliefs. I mean, we are living in a divided political world. But if you're jumping onto somebody's case and trying to thump the Bible over their head because of who they voted for, then instead of using the Bible as a bridge to reconcile them, you're using it as a weapon against them. Number three, we weaponize the Bible when we look down on unbelievers. We got a holier-than-thou attitude. Well, I know what the Word of God says. I live by the Word of God, and you're a heathen. That's not how we use this Word of God as a sword of the Spirit. That's a sword of the flesh that you're using, not a sword of the Spirit. Number four, we weaponize the Bible when we legalistically judge other Christians who are not living up to our standards. So it's one thing to be holier than thou against the sinners, but here, how about against even the saints? Number five, we're using the Bible and weaponizing it when we use it as a pretense to do unbiblical things. Remember, the devil tried to get Jesus to do something that was wrong by quoting Scripture. And again, we go around saying, well, I just do anything that I want to do because the grace of God's going to cover me. No! You're weaponizing the Bible. Let me just close with this one. We weaponize the Bible when we don't speak the truth in love. If you're not speaking the truth in love, if your heart isn't broken when you see the sinfulness of others, And the Bible is just a tool that we use to exercise our superiority or how much better than we are than somebody else. Then, again, I made allusion earlier, we're not using the Bible, we're not using this word as a sword of the Spirit. We're using it as a sword of our own flesh. And we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to be men and women of the Bible, folks. So how do we become a man and a woman of the Bible? You got to practice. You got to exercise. I alluded earlier to the Olympics. If you're in the Olympics, you didn't get there by mistake. You didn't just stumble in the Olympics. You did a lot of preparation learning how to use your weapon. And we need to learn how to use our sword of the Spirit. Five quick things. I'll just enumerate them, and then I'm going to pray. Number one, read and study the Bible daily. Number two, pray for divine understanding, because we want to have a spiritual understanding, not a fleshly understanding. Number three, memorize the scriptures so that we can call them up at those moments when we need them. Number four, meditate on the word. Let it just saturate your spirit. And number five, share the word with others. Would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you today that you have given us the word of God. And Lord, we know and believe that it is your word. It's infallible. It's inerrant. Lord, the Bible doesn't just contain the word of God. It is the word of God. Lord, I'm also thankful that not only do we have that written word, the Logos, but Lord, we also have that rhema moments in our lives where the Holy Spirit quickens the word of God, brings it into our spirit man in such a way that we get it, we understand it, and it builds our faith. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to be men, women of the word. Lord, that we read it, we study it, we pray over it, we meditate on it, we rightly divide the word of truth, and Lord, as a result of that, we are part of the church that is advancing, and the very gates of hell can't stand against us. Lord, I ask that you strengthen us, encourage us. Lord, if there's anyone today who is struggling with temptation, they're struggling with sin in their life, they're looking for an answer, I'm asking you, God, would you show them in your word what that answer is? And we give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's it. Yep. You know, we've been talking about doing that, and I texted Caleb or left him a voicemail. I said, hey, I think tomorrow is the test run. Just be standing at the standing up front while I'm praying that in the closing prayer. And how long was that? Was that 25, 27 minutes? I hope that it wasn't too long.
Will you just keep talking for just a second? Let me double check and make sure everything's still good.
Keep talking. I'm still talking. I would sing for you, but you might not like my singing, so I'll just keep talking. So what should your response be? What do you need to do? If you want to become an expert in the use of the sword as the Lord Jesus wants, five things.